God says
in Matthew 5, verse number 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Lee, would you pray for us?
Father, thank you for the opportunity to be in your house to hear your word preached. Be with Pastor Nathan as he brings the word. Just remove all distractions from our minds and our hearts. And just help us focus on your word being preached. It's in Christ's name I pray.
Amen. You may be seated this morning. Who are the blessed? I've been blessed recently just to see here at the church how many folks are following the Lord in believers' baptism. It has been incredible. And this is the first Sunday in many Sundays that we haven't had these baptistry waters heated up. And praise God for that. Last Sunday, we had a little guy, Truett Blake, get baptized. And out in the hallway before he came in, he told Brother Paul, he said, I've been waiting for this all my life. And I thought, man, amen to that. He said, well, maybe since I was like one. So praise God for that and just for what we're seeing him do in the hearts of people. We've been studying and learning from Jesus who the blessed are, who the joyful, the glad, the lasting satisfaction and happiness. Who are those people? It's not who you would expect. Who would we expect? Who are the happy, the joyful, the glad? Well, I mean, we would expect blessed are the healthy, the wealthy, and the wise. Blessed are the popular, the powerful, and the pretty. But that's not what Jesus says. If I were to ask you this morning, are you joyful? Do you have lasting happiness? Are you willing to do what Jesus said you must do in order to be blessed? The first 12 verses of Matthew 5 are known as the Beatitudes. We've been saying the Beatitudes are the attitudes of the blessed. There are eight. We've studied six. We're doing the final two today. Let's pick up in Matthew 5 in verse number 9. Number one, the first thing we see today is blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers. That's what verse 9 says. Jesus, as he's preaching, he says to the multitude, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Peacemakers. In a world divided by conflict and war and disagreement, Christ calls his followers to do something different, to be peacemakers. That doesn't mean that you're a pacifist. It doesn't mean you avoid confrontation. Jesus doesn't say, blessed are they who tolerate everything. No, but rather, we are not to be known as people who stir up strife. Peacemakers. Reconcilers, those who seek to reconcile fractured relationships when it's possible, to bind that which has been broken. The devil is a troublemaker. Christians are supposed to be peacemakers. Hebrews 12, verse number 14 says this, follow peace with all men. Follow peace with all men. Have you ever known someone who's just like at odds with people all the time? It's like they live their life looking for a fight. They're just arguing. They're always arguing with somebody, you know, and they're mad, and maybe they're mad at you, or they're upset with the boss, or they're offended by the teacher, they're offended by the coach, they're offended by the pastor, and then offended by the church member. They're mad at the mailman for bringing them bills. Like, they're just at odds with everybody all the time. We should avoid these people. Eventually, they find something wrong with everyone. They'd find something wrong with Jesus. There is no blessedness in that type of life. Can I just say that? There is no joy in that. There is no gladness. There is no satisfaction in that. Some people live their life just contentious. They intentionally build walls between them and other people. And inadvertently, they build a wall between them and God. Somebody once said, I could live this Christian life no problem if it weren't for all the people in it. Have you ever felt that way? Just like some, maybe a little bit. Somebody else said, the more I get to know the human race, the more I love my cat. You know how I feel about that. And peacemakers don't stir the pot. They don't fuel fires. They put them out. They don't hold grudges. The heart of a peacemaker is to heal relationships, not to break them. Not to seek revenge, but restoration. Now, to be clear, we are not to tolerate evil. We are not to accept sin. It doesn't mean you'll get along with everybody all the time. Just think about it. Jesus is the Prince of Peace, totally sinless, and yet what did they do to him? He was despised, hated, and crucified. So we are never to compromise God's truth for the sake of peace. We will all face conflict eventually, but, all right, Romans 12, verse 18 says this, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Now, sometimes it may not be possible. That's why Paul says, like, as much as in you, you can't control what others say or what others do, but let there not be conflict because of you, because you won't forgive, because you won't let it go, because you refuse to make peace. If there is no reconciliation between you and someone else, let it not be because of you. You're called to be a peacemaker. How do you become a peacemaker? Pretty simple. First, you just have to be at peace with God. In Romans 5, in verse number 9, it says this, much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Verse 10 says this, for if when we were enemies, Christian, you realize at one point in time you were the enemy of God? When we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. Why? By the death of his son. Because of Jesus Christ, once you are at peace with God, you are qualified to be a peacemaker. That's how it works. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18, it repeats the same idea. Here's what it says. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and, or because, or for that reason, hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. All those who have been reconciled to God by Jesus Christ, say amen today. That means you, because you have been reconciled, have been gifted, given a ministry of reconciliation. He expects us to take up that ministry. Those who have made peace with God because of Jesus Christ are called to be peacemakers. Now, let me be clear here, okay? I think this means more than just trying to reconcile relationships amongst mankind. I think the greatest relationship that we can seek to reconcile is that between man and God. Now, how do we do that? Every time we share the gospel, we bring the good news of Jesus Christ to someone else, someone who is an enemy of God. We can say to them, I was an enemy too. But because of Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross for my sins and through his resurrection, I have been forgiven. And now you can experience that same peace, that same resurrection. We have been given that ministry, peace. Makers, not just between man, not just between us and others, but between others and God. Now, however, if I refuse to be reconciled with someone else on earth, then my message of reconciliation is hypocrisy. If I tell someone, you should be reconciled to God, when I am not willing to be at peace with someone else, that is hypocrisy. Those who are the most skilled at making peace are those who are already at peace with God. And if you're a believer, that's you. Blessed, there is joy. There is no gladness in grudges and unforgiveness and revenge. I mean, we've all tried it, right? And what joy, what satisfaction came from that? None, but Jesus says there is a blessedness in being a peacemaker. Number two, secondly, blessed are the persecuted. The persecuted. This is it. This is the final beatitude. Verse number 10 of Matthew 5. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Sometimes peace isn't possible. It's interesting, peacemaker comes right before persecution. If possible, live peaceably with all men. But if it's not possible, then you better brace for some persecution. I think that Jesus intentionally left this beatitude for the very end. What has he taught us? Christ has laid out for us what it means to live a godly life. But there are consequences to living such a godly life. You don't just live a godly life without any repercussions. No, 2 Timothy 3:12 says this, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall," that's a promise, "shall suffer," what's the word? All right, I'll do this. I did it in the second service. So I'll do it here too. All right, let me rewind. 2 Timothy 3, verse number 12. "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer," what's the word? Persecution. Amen. John MacArthur said this, "The Lord's opening thrust in the Sermon on the Mount climaxes with this great and sobering truth. Those who faithfully live according to the first seven Beatitudes are guaranteed at some point to experience the eighth. Those who will live righteously will inevitably be persecuted for it. Godliness generates hostility. Holiness generates antagonism from the world. The crowning feature of the happy person is persecution, because kingdom people are rejected people. If you live according to the first nine verses of Matthew 5, you will experience verse number 10. If you go against the grain of the world for that long, eventually you are going to meet some resistance, because one does not live totally for Jesus Christ and go unnoticed. Jesus has come. Once again, he's the Prince of what? Peace. But he also said in Matthew 10, verse 34, "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword." We have to see the irony here. The believer is one who creates peace and persecution. We feel like those two can't coexist, right? Joyful are the persecuted. Happy are the harassed. Blessed are the bruised. This beatitude is a great reminder that, listen to me this morning, your joy, your satisfaction, the gladness that you experience in your life is not associated with your circumstances. It can't be. How? If Jesus says, "Blessed are the persecuted," that's a terrible circumstance. And yet he says there is joy found in it. Blessed are the persecuted. Maybe you're like, preacher, you could keep that blessing. All right, this is like the one nobody wants. I don't want this blessing. What does it even look like? How is this lived out? I think about the disciples in Acts chapter 5. The church is beginning. They're preaching, and it doesn't take long. What do you know? When you faithfully proclaim the name of Jesus Christ, it doesn't take long for it to offend somebody. That's not the intention. The intention is reconciliation. But those who refuse to be reconciled to God often turn to persecution. Here's what it says, Acts 5, verse 40. And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Verse 41. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Verse number 42, and daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. This is one of those passages that defy our imaginations. It doesn't make sense. They are not rejoicing because they let them go. They're not rejoicing because they're free. They're not rejoicing because the threat of death is gone for a while. They are rejoicing that God counted them worthy to suffer for the name of their Savior Jesus Christ. They were honored. They felt honored to be dishonored. And they went away rejoicing as their backs were still bleeding from the beating. They rejoiced. It's hard for us to even comprehend that type of blessedness, that type of joy. We know very little about. There's a Romanian pastor by the name of Richard Wurmbrand. Some of you have probably heard of him. Tortured for Christ. Maybe you've read about him. He spent 14 years in prison for what? Preaching the gospel. His captors smashed 4 of his vertebrae. They cut or burned 18 holes in his body, and yet he would not recant of his faith in Jesus. Here's what he said. Alone in my cell, cold, hungry, and in rags, I danced for joy every night. There was another prisoner who was with him, a man that Richard Wurmbrand led to Jesus Christ. He was in prison because he got saved. And Wurmbrand asked the man, "Have you any resentment against me that I brought you to Christ?" The man responded, "I have no words to express my thankfulness that you brought me to the wonderful Savior. I would never have it any other way." Blessed are the persecuted. Now, it's really important we don't misunderstand here. Jesus does not say you will be persecuted because you're obnoxious or like needlessly offensive. He doesn't say, blessed are you when you're persecuted for being rude or lazy or just being a jerk to somebody. That's not what he said. It's like, preacher, they're just persecuting me so much at work. You know, they won't let up. And they're just every day, they just give me such a hard time. And it's like, dude, you're late every morning, all right? You're just a bad worker. Maybe that's it. Or it's like, oh, my neighbors are out to get me because I follow Jesus. They know, and they're coming after me. It's like, no, the cat keeps ripping up your trash and dragging it into their yard. And they're tired of that. So it's not because of Christ. It's like, oh, preacher. I knew a guy like that in youth group. I was in youth group with a guy who's like, oh, yeah, I'm just persecuted. And It's like nobody, like I don't have a lot of friends. I don't have a lot of relationships. And it's like, that's just the way it is when you follow Jesus. And I'm like, no, dude, you're just a jerk. Nobody likes you because of you, not because of Jesus. Don't blame Jesus for you. Like, oh. No, he doesn't say, blessed are you when you're persecuted for those reasons. Look at verse 10 of Matthew 5 again. Blessed are they which are persecuted for what? Righteousness' sake. For righteousness' sake. That's a good spot to underline in your Bible. 1 Peter 3, verse number 14 says this. But if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy or blessed are ye. I wonder where Peter got that from. In the next chapter, 1 Peter 4 and verse 14. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of. But on your part, he is glorified. That's what Jesus is saying. In Matthew 5, verse 11, the next verse, he's already told us once why the persecution comes, for righteousness' sake. But here he says, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely. Notice these last three words, for my what? Sake. Not for your own sake. No, the blessing of persecution comes when it is the result of righteous living. Not for my opinion, but for the sake of Christ. You aren't just blessed when people speak evil of you, but when they do it for Christ's sake. To be honest, we probably identify more with verse 11 than we do verse 10. The reality is, for you and I today, in our culture, most likely, death does not await us. Now, it's becoming a lot more likely in our culture. But for those of us here, I would say almost everyone, maybe there's one, but there are none of us here who have been thrown in jail because we follow Jesus Christ. I don't know, maybe there is, but likely there isn't anybody here who has been abused physically because you follow Jesus. I'm not saying it's impossible, just not as likely. We are much more likely to face insult, laughter, and mockery, to be evil spoken of, to be ostracized. Maybe you don't get the promotion at work. Maybe your family doesn't invite you to stuff anymore because, you know, you're a Christian now. You don't do the same things. But likely, we do not face physical persecution. Now, there's an old Baptist theologian. He's a farmer. His name was Clarence Jordan, spelled Jordan, pronounced Jordan. He said this, why do Christians face persecution? Because it is difficult to be indifferent to a wide awake Christian. Say that again. It is difficult to be indifferent to a wide awake Christian. You can hate them or love them, but you can't ignore them. Wide awake Christians confront others with the reality of God. You can't be neutral in such cases. These people must be crowned or crucified because they are either really right or really wrong. In New Testament times, persecution was almost always associated with beating, arrest, imprisonment, and even death. Today, we are a lot more likely to face mistreatment, misrepresentation, slander, criticism. Maybe you're treated unfairly at work or at home or at school. Because the holy life of a believer is an open rebuke to the world around us. Isn't that what we should expect? Doesn't darkness hate the light? In many lands, believers still suffer imprisonment and death for their devotion to Christ. Today, we have brothers and sisters in Christ around this world who could be beheaded this morning because they chose to gather with the saints. A little snow doesn't seem too bad, does it? To be honest with you, I personally have faced very little persecution in my life. It's almost hard to identify with verses like this. Blessed are the persecuted. Amen, Jesus. And then I think, have I been persecuted? Made fun of? Yes. Laughed at? Yes. Left out? Yes. Persecuted? Why? I have to ask that question. I have to at least ask, why have I faced so little persecution? Now, eventually, I don't think we're going to be able to say, well, because I live in the United States of America. I don't think we'll be able to use that as an excuse for very much longer. Could it be I face such little persecution because I live in the greatest country on earth? Amen, yes. Could it be because I have certain freedoms and rights which I enjoy that were secured for me by men and women who have given the ultimate sacrifice? Yes. Could it be because this country, even though as a whole, is turning away from God? Could it be because our founding fathers instilled the principles and truths of God's word so deeply ingrained in this nation, we're still reaping the benefits of that today? Yes. And amen for that. Could it be because of those things? Is that why I face such little persecution? Yes, it could be. But it's at least worth asking, is that why? Or maybe it's because the type of Christianity that the world sees from me deserves very little persecution. I think about Amy Carmichael, who's a missionary to India, who faced much more suffering than I ever have. She wrote a poem called "Hast Thou No Scar?" Hast thou no scar? No hidden scar on foot or side or hand? I hear thee sung as mighty in the land. I hear them hail thy bright ascending star. Hast thou no scar? Hast thou no wound? Yet I was wounded by the archer spent, leading me against a tree to die and rent. By ravening beasts that compassed me, I swooned. Hast thou no wound? No wound, no scar. Yet as the master shall the servant be, and pierced are the feet that follow me, but thine are whole. Can he have followed far who has no wound, who has no scar? Where are my scars? He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Perhaps we know so little persecution because we know so little righteousness. There is no persecution because there's nothing to persecute. It's as if a truce has been called, and now the church and the world walk hand in hand together. George MacLeod said this, "The greatest criticism of the church today is that no one wants to persecute it because there is nothing very much to persecute it about." I've heard it put another way, a little more direct. The problem with preachers today is that no one wants to kill them anymore. I read verse number 10 and 11 about persecution and the blessing that come, and I wonder, like, What application can I even make? It's difficult, isn't it? What is our application when we read a verse like this? Even though I could say literally whatever I want about Jesus Christ right now from this pulpit live stream, it could be shared a million times and nothing would happen to me. Nothing. What's my application? Be bold for Jesus Christ. Fear being ashamed of Jesus more than being shamed by the world. Fear being silent more than being offensive. Maybe that's the problem. Churches just aren't offensive anymore. And there's got to be a balance here. And there really is and ought to be a balance. Yes, Jesus is meek and lowly. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's the type of person Jesus is. That's the type of Savior that we have. But he is also called a rock of offense and a stumbling stone. We're just out of balance. Why have churches become more comfortable when the world has become more wicked? Just logically, think about this for a second. Even just in our nation, has our nation as a whole, are they moving closer to the Lord or further away? Further away. Are things getting better or are they getting worse? Worse. So just by sheer logic, naturally, as the world gets further and further away, as our country gets further and further away from the principles and truths of God's word, shouldn't the church naturally be more offensive today? And yet, it seems like church today is as comfortable as it has ever been. How can this be? Believers are promised persecution. But we probably don't have too much to worry about. Persecution is coming. But not for you. You're probably safe. Your Bible is dusty, so you're probably safe. Your neighbors don't know you're a Christian, so you're probably safe. You've never invited a coworker to church, you're probably safe. All that are godly will suffer, but not you. Your sacrifice has been small, you're probably safe. You go to church when it's convenient, so you're probably safe. You've laid up all your treasures on earth. You're probably safe. Your Christianity has cost you very little. Perilous times are coming, but not for you. You're probably safe. I don't want to be safe. If and when persecution comes, should it not be our goal to live our life for Christ in such a way that when it does come, they say, we're coming for you first. That they have no doubt where you stand. Leonard Ravenhill said this, my main ambition in life is to be on the devil's most wanted list. To be known in hell. Perhaps should be the desire of every believer. Like those in the book of Acts, those scoundrels who tried to cast out a demon by using Jesus' name like a magic word. And you know what the demon said to these men? Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? Should it not be our heart and desire to live in our lives in such a holy, righteous way that the demons might even say, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, and Nathan I know? To be known in hell? I don't want persecution. I'd prefer to avoid jail. I don't desire to be persecuted. That would be foolish. That would be silly. But I have to at least ask, why am I not persecuted more? How long's it been since I was mocked or slandered or misrepresented or evil spoken of? In verse number 12, Jesus gives a command. This is the only beatitude that has a double blessing. In verse 12, he says, "Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Rejoice. Literally, it means to leap for joy. That is like crazy when you think about it. Imagine if like your spouse came home and they were like, "Honey, you'll never believe what happened today. I was sharing Jesus with somebody at work and they cussed me out." And your wife was like, "Praise the Lord. Wow, that's amazing." It's like, "Sweetie, you'll never believe it. I gave a gospel tract to someone and look, he punched me right here in my face. Oh my goodness. I wish I got punched in the face today." And to leap for joy, to be exceeding glad. I mean, I don't even do that when I face just normal inconveniences in my life, let alone imprisonment, beating, torture, suffering. Is this how I respond? Rejoice. Jesus is saying, he's not telling us like, okay, just grin and bear it, hunker down and endure. No, be glad. Rejoice. Why? Let me give you three quick reasons and I'll be done. First, why can we rejoice when we are the persecuted? First, I have a great reward. I have a great reward. Jesus says, "Rejoice, for great is your reward in heaven." You know what he's trying to do? Jesus wants them to get their eyes off of their temporary troubles and focus on their eternal reward. To look at things through eternal spiritual lenses. All of this momentary light affliction is working for you a greater glory, a greater reward in heaven. Why can I rejoice? Because I have a great reward. What else? Second, I am not alone. I have a reward and I am not alone. Christ says, "For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." You are not the only one to be persecuted. Jesus is calling us to walk on the same road that the prophets and many others before you. Because we stand in a long line of faithful saints whose blood has paved the way for the bride of Christ. The blood of the martyrs has become the seed of the church. I have a great reward. I am not alone. Last, I will never suffer more for Christ. You hear me? Than Christ suffered for me. Can I not lose a few friends for the one who was forsaken by all? Could I not endure a little scorn for the one who was mocked by his own creation? Could I not be faithful under the whip for the one whose back was opened up like the plower's field? Could I not be obedient to the one who was obedient unto death? And could I not bleed a little for the one who poured out his blood for me? Amen. Would you stand with me this morning? heads bowed and eyes closed today. Let me ask you just a few questions between you, I, and the Lord.